Well, open your Bibles to two places. One of them we were in the morning service, John 12, morning service, the early morning service. It's still a morning service, isn't it? And then we're going to look at one aspect of it a little more in Matthew 16, if you want to put a marker there. Hallelujah. Before I even begin that, I was... I'm doing my best like you're doing your best to obey Christ. If I was to ask right now, you know, everyone in here who is deliberately disobeying God, don't raise your hand now. But everybody in here who is deliberately on purpose disobeying God, I don't think there'd be really many hands going up. It's like when we travel, Sue and I, when the Lord allows us to travel, we don't really meet very many people who are trying to figure out ways to give less money to God. We really don't. What we meet is people who are trying to understand how they can educate their kids and take care of their families and give more into the gospel. Well, all of these things that we're doing, some of this preaching is hard. I know it is. Even part of today is kind of hard. You know? But what he was really showing me, the picture I was seeing there a while ago, was... You remember that man that was... He was traveling along the highway. He was doing okay. He got held up by robbers. And they beat him half to death. You know, that's a picture of the thief. You know, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Leaves you half dead there. Not able to take care of yourself anymore. If nobody helps you, you know, then you're in real trouble. And it talks about the priest who came by and said, "Oh, isn't that terrible?" Just walked on by. You know, another, you know, religion will just come and walk right by. That's what Jesus accused the Pharisees of. Says they, you know, they love the market. They love to have the greeting places, and they love the robes and all of the stature that comes from being in that office. But they put grievous heavy burdens on men's shoulders, and they won't lift a finger to help lift them off, you know. That's the way religion is. It just leaves you there. I've been in some of those services. Not here, thank God. But boy, I've been in those services where you felt bad enough when you went to church. By the time they got done with you, you felt half dead, bleeding and naked on the road. He just left you worse shape than you was when you got there, you know. See, I knew I was bad. I was pretty sure I was bad before I come to church. By the time they got done with me, I know he don't love me now. And see, really, real Christianity is just the opposite of that. Jesus, I'm telling you now, this is what he wanted me to tell you. I don't care what your situation is in here. I don't care if you're in the process of getting out of prison. I don't care if you've had a divorce in the last few years. I don't care if you're battling some kind of disease. I don't care if you're in the middle of a divorce now. I don't care if your kids are wayward. I don't care what your problem is. Jesus will not leave you there naked and bleeding in the road. Your miracle is on its way. Now I'm telling you the best is yet to come, and I don't care if you have been knocked down, fallen down, smacked down by the devil 1,000 times, you become expert at getting back up. And I don't care how many lemons. I have given the Lord so many lemons in my life. I mean, mistake after mistake after mistake. Some of it was my fault. Some of it wasn't my fault. Still, they're lemons. He will not leave you half naked, bleeding, starving in the road. Religion will pass you by, but your Savior will not. And he's saying, now which one was the helper? You know, the Samaritan came, the one that religion despised. This Samaritan, this half-breed they called him, you know. They're not even full Jews, see. And they're just despised. Kind of like the world looks at you. You know. He says, I want you to have it. He said, which one was a neighbor to that man? The one that got him, he, you know, put salve on his wounds, clothed him, took him to the inn, made sure that he got some rest and some shelter and some food and some comfort. And he says, and if he needs anything else, I'll even pay for that too. That's your Savior. That's Christ. That's Jesus. And guess what? He's molding us into that same image. We don't leave people in their distress. And we sure don't make them worse after we leave than when we came. If Jesus sends you across the beat down, poor, distressed, naked, half-bleeding, half-dead people of this world, He intends for His Spirit to flow through us to do something about it. Now, in the process, He has to change us from being selfish creatures to being Christ-like creatures. And that's why He keeps doing this with this Mind of Christ series. Now, this part, the transformation part, is hard. You know why? Why does it get so quiet right there? See, I think you really do know why. Even Jesus struggled with it. What? A little bit? No. With great drops of blood in prayer so intense that it literally caused the capillary veins in His body to break and sweat. His blood was mingled with the sweat that fell from His brow. Talk about prayer. And what was the essence of that prayer? He prayed it three times. We're not given every word, but we know the essence of it. Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. But you know what it says? For the joy set before Him. What was that joy? Look around the room. We are that joy. Everything He did looking towards us. All who would be saved from hell, all who would be reborn, all who would be reestablished in the Father's love. It was hard. It was difficult. He says, I'm not going to leave them dying in a lost world. Now, what I have to do is hard on me. It's hard. In His humanity, nobody wants to die at age 33 on a cross. Now, come on. He was all God. He was also all man. He was tempted in all points like we are. You want to die on a cross at age 33? Neither did He. If it's possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will. So this part, this transformation part, it was hard for Him. It's hard for us. It's hard on the flesh. But listen, set this joy in front of your eyes. When it's your hands on that blind child, and it was born blind, there's no hope. God, only God has any hope for this child. Medical science has no hope for a child born blind. Have this joy in front of you. It'll help keep you in the prayer closet. It'll help you push away from the dinner table. It'll help you get your Bible out when what you really want to do is something else. Anything else. Have this joy in front of you. When it's your hands on that blind child and that power, that anointing flows out of your hands, you remove those hands and that little child, the first thing it ever sees is your face. It won't seem so difficult then. The problems, the transformation, the time spent in prayer. I want to remind you again, church, Friday nights, this building is open for prayer. From 7 o'clock in the evening to 11 o'clock at night, come get you some. Come bite off all you can bite. See if you can. I can only pray 30 minutes without losing my mind. My emotions go crazy. Well, come pray 29 minutes. Next week, you can pray 35. Next week, 45. You see the deal? How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Inch by inch, it's a cinch, you know. One bite at a time. Well, I can only pray 15 minutes. I go crazy after 15 minutes. Pray 14. Isn't that good? And he'll strengthen you, or next time you can pray 20. Come pray. Come get you. And If you talk to us, we're going to do raspberries and stuff at you. We're going to embarrass you. We didn't used to do that, but Dave's not here. If you come talk to me, I'm going to go, I need prayer. Go sit down. I mean, not quite. That's no time for fellowship. You need what the Holy Ghost says to you a lot stronger than, a lot more than you need anything I can say to you. I am not your counselor ultimately. I am not your teacher. I am not your guide. At the end result of everything Dave and I teach, the end result better be you need to go seek God. You need to establish a relationship with the Holy Ghost yourself. Amen? Now your miracle is coming. Get that straight. Say it. My miracle is coming. That thing that I've needed from God, where the devil beat me up, robbed me, left me bleeding. Jesus has come. And my miracle is coming. The enemy's been doing everything he can to bring the glummy gloomies to everybody here. And it doesn't matter. He doesn't play fair. He doesn't care what he has to use. It could be your health. It could be your wealth. It could be your spouse. It could be the other spouse. It could be your children. It could be the weather. I don't care what he uses. The idea is to get you thinking it's never going to happen. It's going to happen. Your miracle is coming now. He's not going to leave. What do you think? He's going to leave you? He wouldn't leave that guy, but he's going to leave you bleeding and half dead and naked by the road? No, he's not. Pick you up. Heal you, clothe you. If you've got devils, he'll get you in your right mind. It's okay. We'll love you through the devils. Some of you think I got devils. I may. Love me anyhow. Cast them out. I don't think so. Hallelujah. Boy, I mean, do not give in to discouragement. I have never seen such a wave coming as what's going through right now. Now, just you fight up, you rear up against it. Rear up again. I'm speaking by the Spirit of God. Now, listen, if you don't do something, the devil will just win by default. That's what Adam did. Nothing. It's what Adam did. He just sat there, didn't open his mouth. Do you want to lose? Sit there and let the devil keep beating up on you. If you want to win, take that sword out of its holster. Where is it? 1 inch below your nose. The sword of the Spirit, that's the only offensive weapon you've got, which is the Word of God. And that word there is Rhema, spoken Word of God. Yeah? Just like, do I have to really pray? Can't I just think in tongues? Let's see now. Does the Scripture say, he who thinks in an unknown tongue? Is that what it says? You need to complete that circuit of prayer because authority on this planet in this dispensation is released by the tongue. Life, actually death and life is in the power of the tongue, and they who love it will eat the fruit thereof. It's in the tongue. While I'm trying to think myself happy, confession is not important. You're going to lose is what you're going to do. Now, Dad Hagen says, as long as the enemy can keep you over in the arena of the mind, in the thought realm, he's going to defeat you every time. But if you can hold him over in the arena of faith, you'll defeat him every time. Faith, my brother, here I go with my normal impression. Faith, my brothers and sisters, has a voice. Jesus, Mark 11, 22 and 23. Don't turn there. You already know it, or you ought to. He says, have faith in God. Yes, Brother Gary, I have faith in God. Do you ever speak to your mountain? Some of them say yes. Many of them say yes, but if you follow them around, they don't. They tell everybody else about their mountain. They pray to God about their mountain. But they don't ever talk to it directly and command it, take authority over it, command it to go. You know what a good thing about a mountain is? Once it's gone, it's not in your way anymore. You're trying to go this direction. There's a big mountain in the way. Looks like you'll never get over it. In the Old Testament, he said it this way. He said, shout grace to the mountain. Shout grace to the mountain. He'll make it a level plain for you to walk on. In the New Testament, Jesus said, speak to the mountain. Command it to be cast into the sea. Either way, what was blocking you Now it's gone. You just got a level plane now to walk on. What looked like a mountain, it's not even going to slow you down. You're not even going to have to slow down to climb over it. It is going to get out of your way. How does that happen? That's called faith. So we say, have faith in God. We sing all these songs, talk about faith. And Jesus, when He says, have faith in God, the very next thing out of His mouth, He starts talking about speaking. And speaking to the mountain. Whatsoever things you say. But everybody, practically, nearly everybody I've met, they're trying to live by faith in the thought realm. It's not really faith till you start speaking. Faith has a voice. You believe in the heart and say, that wasn't good enough. You believe in the heart and say with the mouth. I believe in the heart, but confession is made unto salvation. That word is sozo. It means salvation. It doesn't mean just being born again. It means deliverance in any realm. And if you were blind and He healed you, you got sozoed. Your eyes got sozoed. If you were a leper and He healed you, your body got sozoed. Well, you believe in the heart, but confession unto sozo is made with the mouth. Boy, I didn't know he was going this direction today. I'm in the gloomies, depression. I used to feel the presence of God all the time. I used to feel it all the time. I knew He was with me. Now I don't know that He's with me. Well, you're being led by your feelings. You're being led by your feelings now. So how you feel, if you're all, woo, then God is with me. And if you're all, ugh, God is not. Now, we call Smith Wigglesworth the apostle of faith. I mean, that's a man worth putting up there, you know, take a few lessons from. Okay? I mean, this man walked in such faith and power. He'd just get on the train. He wouldn't preach a message. He'd just get on the train. And just the presence of God was so strong with him. People, he says, grown men would just come and kneel and say, you convict me of sin. God, give us that. Lord, give us that. You convict me of sin. What must I do to be saved? Now, Smith, he had to learn some things along the way. One of the things he learned, he says, I don't ever ask Smith how he feels. I tell Smith how he feels. Boy, can you tell we got a ways to go? Can you tell we got a ways to go in this renewing of the mind process? Well, I just don't feel like I used to feel. And see, it's not like the enemy doesn't come and beat you up with circumstances. That's what Jesus said. He said, the sower sows the word. But here comes the enemy. Satan comes when? Satan comes 6 months later to steal the word, right? Satan comes immediately to steal the word. How does he do it? Oh, affliction, persecution. How about this one? Cares of this world. Anybody know anything about that? Cares of this world. See, that's the thing about life. It is so daily. Church is weekly. Life is daily. Churches like maybe once or twice a week, you know, maybe three times if you're real diligent. So you get a little, you know, a little booster shot, hopefully, if it's a good church like this one. Get a little booster shot. But see, then the whole rest of the week, cares of this world. Just plain old trouble. And then persecution, what does that mean? The world thinks you're crazy. They think you're nuts. They think you're weird. And if those things don't work, then he starts going with the deceitfulness of riches. Well, I'll just, you know, deceit, I don't need to, you know, you already know what that is. Deceitfulness of riches and lusts of other things. That's normally glory from other people. They choke the word. In our case, they live their whole lives and never have revival. Because they never made it past feelings and circumstances. I mean, the devil's been pretty successful with his plan, you know. How many real revivals have you seen in your lifetime? I don't mean a little outbreak of the gifts. You can have the gifts of the Spirit just about anywhere. I'm talking about a real revival. I'm talking about a Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John type, where the whole city comes out and every single one of them gets healed. How about those kind of revivals? Well, we're going to have to do some things that just flat hadn't been done before. Amen. And if some of that preaching is hard, if it's hard on us, so be it. It was hard on him. Well, your miracle is coming. And I got something else to tell you. Revival is coming. Now, you know, Jesus is trusting us. You know, Jesus has more faith in us than we have in ourselves. He really does. Regardless of what religion keeps saying about you, did you know you're God's hope in the earth? Otherwise, he would have just left Jesus here. We talked this morning. If you weren't here this morning, it's a good one. I don't care if I did do it, it's a good one. It's the mind of Christ 5. We went to that. Yes, okay, I had you turn there, didn't I? John 12. Summarize real quick, then we're going to go a little bit farther. John 12. Thank you, Lord. Jesus compared himself to a seed. And he says here in John 12, verse 23, and Bob just going to barely be able to touch this, I can tell, because he's got some different things he wants to say. So either get that tape or it'll be online sometime tomorrow. Jesus answered them saying, verse 23, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Now we see his tree. We see the fruit of Jesus' life. The Holy Spirit upon him and the life of God within him. He was so yielded. He laid down his life over and over. Not my will, but yours be done. He says, I do nothing of my own. What I see my Father doing, that's what I do. What I hear my Father saying, that's what I say. Now, he was completely yielded, even unto the cross. Not my will, but Father, your will be done. All right? Now, he's saying, I'm going to... And we see how the Father used him, don't we? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Man, you see all the fruit hanging off of that tree. But he's going, you know, the Father wants more than one tree to bear fruit in this earth. He wants many trees bearing fruit in this earth. And I told him this morning, and we just went up and saw my dad, mom and dad yesterday, and there's that apple tree again. That dad's got apple trees that for every year, for at least 10 years, these trees bear so many apples that the limbs, we have to go and prune the limbs off. They're going to break. They're going to tear the tree in half. It's just loaded down with so much fruit. And I look at that tree every year, and I go, that tree began from a single seed. But that single seed had the power to reproduce itself in every one of those apples. And in each apple, there's multiple seeds. I mean, he lives on a peninsula up there around Grand Lake. And if a person had wanted to, he could have started planting those apples just from that one tree. That whole peninsula could be covered with apple trees if somebody would have taken the time to do it. You know, that's exactly what God intends to do with the earth. He started off with one son. He's going to take the life that was in that one son and reproduce that life over and over and over again and reproduce the whole earth with sons bearing the same fruit. And women, you're just as much a son as any male in here. In Christ, there is no difference. Now, that was God's plan. But now notice, in order for that to happen, there's more. So he says, I'm willing to do this. I'm going to lay down my life. And it was hard for him. We see that over in where he's praying in the garden. Not my will, but thine be done. But he's willing to do it because he understands the Father's plan. But now notice the process. He's warning us ahead of time. Verse 25, in order for that to happen, he that loves his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now he's talking about, it's not rocket science. He's talking about something we understand. Even in his life, it's hard for a 33-year-old to lay down his life and be crucified on a cross. But he says, nevertheless, not my will, Father, but thine be done. In other words, In order for this reproduction to happen, there is a laying down of our life in this world in order that we can fully receive the life of the Father. And it's not easy. All right? Back up to Matthew 17. We'll look at him talking about the transformation, the difficult part, in verse 24 here. And to let you know what it's talking about, we'll back up here to verse 21. So we see the context of it. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now get this. Here Jesus is laying out God's plan for his life. I mean, get this straight. God's not calling you to be the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There's only one qualified, and you're not him. Okay? So, we're not called exactly to that cross. But see, that was his assignment from the Father. And boy, was it difficult. Now, he's laying out for his disciples, just telling them God's plan for his life. But see, that doesn't agree with Peter's plan. Peter says, no. No, this will never happen to you. I don't want you to die on a cross. I don't want you to leave us. I want you to stay with us. You're the best thing I ever found. Jesus, I want you to stay. I don't want you to die. And he actually says, I rebuke that. I rebuke that. I don't want God's plan for your life, Jesus. I want what I want for your life. Verse 22 again, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Actually rebuked the Lord and said, this will be far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. And now notice, Jesus turned. He actually turned his back to Peter and looked at the disciples. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. Now he knows Peter is not literally Satan, but he knows where that thought originated from. See, that is the selfish nature that came into man when man fell in the garden. And that self-loving, selfish, I want what I want when I want it and I don't care what God wants. That's the nature of Satan that came into man at the fall. And boy, Jesus recognizes it here. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. He knows Peter isn't Satan, but he knows who originated that thought. Thou savorest, that you are an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. All right, now here we come to it. Over there a while ago, Jesus said, God's plan, I'm going to be a seed. I'm going to be planted in the ground. The idea being, just like you take an apple seed and you have to plant it in the ground, it has to die. But yet, the end result is you wind up with many apple trees, all able to do the same thing as the original. He says, I'm God's son in the earth, but I'm willing to give my life and on a cross and die, because through that process, I'll be glorified. The price for sin will be paid, and you'll be able to be born again with the nature of God on the inside of you. Then the Holy Spirit can come and anoint that life with dominion, and you'll become trees planted by my Father, doing the same works in the earth. But in that process, there is a laying down of our life, just like there was a process for Jesus of laying down his life, so that the Father's will could be done. That's what he starts talking about in more detail here in Matthew's account. So then Jesus said unto his disciples, he said, look, Peter, what man wants does not always line up with what God wants. Now, I'm telling you God's plan for my life. Not only that, Peter, now he's starting to enlighten them all. Remember, he turned his back on Peter. He's talking to all the disciples. And he says, see, then said Jesus unto his disciples, plural. How many disciples of Jesus we got in the room? Could I just see some hands? Yeah, I thought so. I'm in the right place. Okay. And notice how man is in italics, if any man. Means it's not there in the Greek. If any will come after me. male or female, if any will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Now that means your assignment. Take up his cross and follow me. Say out loud, deny himself. Deny himself. That means there's going to be times when I have to deny myself in order to take up my cross to follow him. Now see, in verse 25, he said, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake has to do with that multiplication. See, Jesus did not go to the cross in order that his ministry and life come to an end. He went to the cross in order that his ministry and life could be multiplied many times over. But for that to happen, there has to be this laying down of our life, not my will, but thine be done. And what I kept hearing was this one little part, let him deny himself. Now see, in our forefathers, the holiness movement, thank God for that, really. But they really kind of had the cart before the horse. You know, they really thought in the old Pentecostal holiness days that there was, first you get saved, but then the second work of grace was you got sanctified. And you couldn't really receive the Holy Spirit until you went through the second work of grace. In other words, you had to get holy in order for the Holy Spirit, you had to get holy in order to receive the Holy Spirit. Let's say it that way. Well, come to find out, let's stay with that mindset for a minute. So, everything in those days was trying to get holy. And so man would work on the part of man can work on, which is the outside part of man. So, okay, well, what do we need to do? Dear God, I can't... You know, when you think about the nation now, how perverse it is in the movies and all of that. Well, think about how it was a little over 100 years ago. I mean, compared to now, those whole days were holy compared to now. But still, so what they had is, so you know, they start working on the outside end. So pretty soon, you know, you can always tell who ran the church. They picked on the women most, looks like. No makeup for those women, and you couldn't have nice hair. Couldn't color your hair. You had to put your hair up in a bun. No earrings. Hey, not only no earrings for the men, no earrings for the women. I remember Dave, those of us who know and love Dave, we can't imagine him ever being like this. But he kind of grew up in that environment. And he was in his early days. And he always says, thank God there's no existing tapes from those early days. He says, I'll tell you one thing. When I get my church, ain't no women going to wear no pants to my church. Boy, can you tell the Holy Spirit has done a work in our pastor? Well, men too, you know. And so I give up trying to be holy from the outside in. So he kept giving up things and trying to obey this. Let him deny himself. So with the women, it'd be makeup and hair and jewelry, no jewelry. With men, you know, well, nowadays it'd be, well, you might want to give up your TV. Well, then you got to give up this and you got to give up that. I remember Kenneth Hagin, I think, talking about they came to the place where he had to give up Coca-Cola. You know, you finally come to the place where there's just hardly anything else to give up. But what's really happened to you during that whole process? It's kind of like that little boy that kept running around and running around and running around. And he's a little boy and he was just enjoying himself, but he was driving his mother nuts. She's trying to get work done and he's running around. And she said, Johnny, sit down. And he's just running around and running it down. Finally, she gets him by the shoulders, goes and plops him in a chair. You sit right there, boy. And he sits there, but he's not happy about it. He says, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm running on the inside. Well, see, that's the law. The law made you sit down on the outside, but you're still sinning in your heart. That's why Jesus said this is a different covenant. It's not good enough just not to commit adultery. If you're committing it in your heart, you're guilty. In the Old Testament, you could hate that guy. As long as you didn't kill him, you're free. Now in the New Testament, a lot of times we don't kill him just because we don't want to go to jail. But if you're still wanting to kill him on the inside, Jesus says there's a little more work to be done. I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm sinning on the inside. We've got a better covenant than that. And really what he's talking about, this whole process, you have to learn to start denying yourself. Well, what the focus of this is, listen, our forefathers, they tried to do this from the outside in. Trouble is, man can't really do a whole lot about man. Not on the inside. That's why God, really, the process is from the inside out. See, you can't make yourself holy enough to receive the Holy Spirit. That's why God had to create something holy in you. And really, that new spirit, that creation that Ephesians says is created righteous and holy from the get-go. God, it's like if you're the temple of God, which you are, it's like at the new birth, that spirit he placed on the inside of you free by grace. He said, now there is a holy of holies on the inside of them. I made it holy. They didn't make it holy. I created it holy. And it's a habitation for the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit can come immediately because God gave you holiness. So what we're trying to do is not work from the outside in. We're trying to let God work us from the inside out. Then as the nature takes over your whole garden, you quit sinning because you don't want to sin anymore. But what happens is, now here's the hard part. I hate to tell you this part. I wish it wasn't true. I'd like to tell you it was different. Everyone hold out your right arm. Pat that thing. You know what? That's the same body you had before you got saved. And have you noticed it'll sin if you let it? Have you noticed it wants what it wants when it wants it? Did you ever eat sugar for, you know, a lot every day? You know, maybe just kind of go, just get in the habit of eating sugar, drinking Pepsis or Coke or anything, you know, just sugar. And then all of a sudden decide, I could pick a lot of things, you know. You multiply this for the heroin addict. But just take sugar. It's bad enough with sugar. And then all of a sudden, you make a decision one day. I think I'm just going to go without sugar for a week. And really, your body doesn't give you much trouble during hour one. Hour two goes by. The negotiations begin. By hour four, your body has become a full-blown terrorist. I will blow you up. I will explode you. You will die if you don't eat a Snicker bar or whatever it is you like. Jelly bean, whatever. Pick something. Now the war's on. See? And I'm just picking sugar because it's something we can all relate to. You know, there's a verse, I hate to tell you this part. We're not going to get new bodies till the sound of the trump. Until Jesus returns and the sound of the trump. I am so looking forward to getting that body. Can you imagine a body that you could make it sin if you wanted to? Can you imagine having a body that has the same holiness in it that your new nature already has? And you say to your body, let's go sin. You're talking to your body. Let's go sin. Let's go do something. Let's go do a little something, something. Yeah. And your body turns to you and goes, no. Well, boy, my body's not like that today. I'm telling you right now. Every time I go by the Krispy Kreme out there on 71st, I pray the hot light's off. I try not to even look at it. Are you kidding? If I let my body, it'll sit down there. It'll have to go to the hospital. It has no sense at all. It's crazy. My body is lost. It's not going to be saved till I get a new one. God has to give me a new one like He had to give me a new spirit. You know, God looked at our spirit. He says, I can give them a new spirit. He looked at our minds and He says, you know, they'll be able to renew their minds. He looked at our bodies and He said, even I can't do anything with that. I just count it crucified on the cross with Christ. It just has to die. There's nothing. I just have to give them a new one later. You know, there's a verse that says, he that has suffered in the flesh is free from sin. Well, all you got to do is take that sugar analogy for whatever your addiction is. You know? You got to be real careful right there. You know? There's a lot of judging going. You know, the Bible says a lot of people's sins are external, easy to see. Other people's sins are just as bad, but they're internal, hard to see. See, the church is real good about judging people that drink and smoke and chew and they just gossip about it all day long. And they've got an addiction too. They just gossip about it all day long, you know. Have envy in their heart. Jealousy. Those are just as bad. Now, if we're going to really be transformed and have that joy set before us of the revival, you got to keep that out there. That's what kept Jesus out there. It's what kept Jesus on the cross. One of the days that just amazed me when it really dawned on me, you know, Jesus said, I could ask my Father and He would send 12 legions of angels if I asked Him, even though it's the Father's will. Now get this. How much love is there and how much love and authority and what a relationship between the Son and the Father. This is real. Think of the agony. If you saw the Passion of the Christ, I'm sure it was that bad or worse. And here He is after all the whipping and the beating and hanging on that cross. About halfway through, you think He wasn't hurting in the flesh? You think He wasn't suffering? And He says, I could ask my Father. And He would, if I just ask Him, even though it's His will that I do this, if I ask Him, He'll send 12 legions of angels and get me down off of here. And boy, if He did, that'd be all she wrote for us. There'd be no hope at all. Thank God that He kept the joy out in front of Him. Thank God. For the joy set before Him, He suffered the cross. He endured what He endured. People, when we're denying ourselves, you know as well as I do, as you go through this process of doing the message, the Holy Spirit begins dealing with you. And it's stuff from the inside out, not from the outside in. With me, I mean, each person is different. He had to start dealing with me on forgiveness was the very first thing. He didn't really care at that moment, to be honest with you, how long my hair was. To be honest with you, what he cared about, long, short, bald, he didn't really care. What he cared about was my temple polluted with forgiveness. Boy, he had to deal with me. It was hard. Then there was other things from the inside out. He who does not deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Yes, sir. And that starts on any level. I use sugar. You could take that all the way to heroin or anything. I use unforgiveness because everyone can deal with that. And see, I understand fully that not everybody is called to be a preacher and, you know, not called to be in the fivefold. God raises up engineers. God raises up teachers. God raises up. There's all kinds of businesses to be in. God would love to raise up in this day. I believe this with all my heart. He would love to raise up some Spirit-filled, and I mean Holy Ghost-anointed, movie producers and movie directors with the kind of effects and all we have today. It would shape the world. Shape the world with the technology that's out there. You know, the Internet. The devil's using so much of it trying for pornography. All things were created by Him and for Him. The Internet is for the gospel. Boy, he's trying to raise up people, and I mean technicians and people with a mind that can do all of that stuff. do it unto him. Now the problem all along the way is not my will, but thine be done. How are we ever going to get there? Well, not without the Holy Ghost, we're not. The Holy Ghost is the one that as we spend time with him in any of the tools, names. I have a hard time right here with names. That guy right there. Travis. When my mind is in this mode, I have trouble with names. The five tools. Wednesday night, he talked about the toolbox. Now, see, every time some of the things in that toolbox is worship, confession. We could put praying in tongues. Well, okay, we mentioned Friday night prayer. Now, see, there's a laying down of your flesh. I can tell you right now, my flesh, you must be kidding. It has never yet voted in favor of coming down to pray on Friday night. My flesh wants to watch TV, or it wants to go to a ball game, or it wants to go play with my grandson in the park. And all of those are good things. There's nothing wrong with that. But when do we get to pray? If it was up to my flesh would never pray. It would make an altar at Krispy Kreme and worship there. And then drive over to Kentucky Fried Chicken, you know. There is a denying of the flesh. What we're talking about right now, at this stage, Jesus is not asking us to physically get up on a cross and die. He's not asking us to physically, at this stage, go to the streets of Baghdad to witness for Jesus. I mean, you got to be pretty dead to do that, or you'll be dead. At this stage, he's just saying, can you die long enough to come down and give the Holy Spirit some prayer? But. Deny himself. And you don't have to come here. You don't have to do it here. There's nothing really magical about this place. But I'll tell you this, there's been so much prayer inside these walls, I find it easy to pray here. There's an atmosphere that's conducive for prayer here. What about fasting? What about worship? What about getting back in the Word, not just in church? There is a laying down. Yes, kitalabrastos esmin kitabrato kuste li kamanda frotuma sequa. Shandela libra comuste, sandelebra comoshe la bando moste afuda mantes tico. Bravato. He's reminding me of that prophecy that came through my lips. Recently, I believe it was on the 17th of last month. And he says, every time you've allowed me, every time you've stood up to receive my grace, every time you've gotten in a line, the Lord says, I have. Don't think I haven't imparted, I have. But he says, even after that, it's still your decision. Your decisions are what makes faith effectual. He said something in there. He said in there something along this line. He says, can the unlimited, boundless one, can he be limited? Then he said, my son said it to you this way. All things are possible to him who believes. He's limited only by what we believe. He says, I can impart faith to you, I can impart strength to you, but it becomes ineffectual if you do not make the decisions that line up with those impartations. I'll strengthen you to pray, but you still have to decide to go pray, is what he's saying in light of today's context. I'll strengthen you to fast, but you still have to make the decision to begin. I'll strengthen you to worship or do anything. I strengthen and I do strengthen. I give you the grace to do it. But still, I'll not take away your will. Still, I'll not override your decisions. Still, it's your choice how far you go. I'm reminded again of the first time I ever heard Dave say this. Because what we want, see, I'm willing to change as long as it's not hard. Lord, just grab me by the hair of the head, drag me up to the altar, force me to pray, and don't let me leave till I'm different. That's kind of what we'd like. Trouble is, if he was ever going to intervene, I remember the first time I ever heard Dave say this, If God was ever going to override the will of a human, He would have stepped in between Adam and the tree. Boy, if He didn't step in then, if He allowed Him to make His decision, He's sure going to allow us to make our decisions. Now, He strengthens us and gives us the power to do it. But it's still our decision. It's our choice. Amen? Let me see if He's anyways near done with this. And say, well, that's hard. See? I was in bad shape before I come, and now I'm even in worse shape. No, you're not. I didn't teach you anything you didn't already know. I'm putting you in remembrance of things. Okay, I got to stay here. I'm putting you in remembrance of things. Listen, it's for the joy. I know the messages you've heard here. I know what you've heard from Dave. I know what you've heard from me. I know what you've heard through the others that have spoken here. The fact that you came back tells me you're not after just a blessing for me and my four and no more. The hunger that's in you, there's something in you that knows, something deep that says, there is a whole world of possibility I've never seen. I know it's attainable. I know Christ didn't die for nothing. I know it's attainable. I am coming back until I get it. All He's doing today is strengthening us, holding the carrot of revival out there, if you will. These things are possible. See this. And then you make the decisions. But He's just reminding us that there is a denying. Now look at it again. Verse 25, Matthew 17:25. I'm going to back it up and read verse 24 also. Then said Jesus unto His disciples. Then said Jesus unto the prayer center. Now if you want to come after Me, you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to make hard decisions that aren't pleasant. You're going to have to say it with me. I have to deny myself. I have to take up His cross. And I'm going to follow Him. Then He says, now for whosoever will save his life will lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for My sake will find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What He's talking about there, this is what the enemy comes with. He tries to get you so involved with the world, the cares, the afflictions, the seeking after the things, same things as Gentiles. We spend our whole life on all those daily things because they seem more real. And that's why the kingdom of God continues to seem less real to us. We have to, on purpose, separate ourselves from the world for these seasons of time in His Spirit until the kingdom of God becomes more real to us than the kingdom of this world. There is an invisible kingdom. And the world, it is invisible, but the world is about to see the fruit of it. Hanging like fruit off of those apple trees. Hanging like fruit for all the world to see. I want to be a part of that. Now, I'm not going to call a line for this because I can't call a line for this. I can lead you in a prayer for this if you'd like it. Everyone stand up for just a moment. I'm just going to lead you in a prayer saying, Father, I want more. I want to lay down my life in this world that I can live the life of Christ. Father, strengthen me again right now. Give me an impartation from Your Spirit. And Father, I make a decision. I'm going to do better at denying my flesh, denying myself, and making decisions that are according to Your mind and not according to man's mind. Father, strengthen me again this day. In the name of Jesus, Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Kundata labratusi. Boy. Make sure I get this right now. Many of you are looking for a power to deliver you from an addiction. And the power already resides within yourself. Hands have been laid upon you time after time after time. And that power has gone into you time after time after time. That power already exists. What you must believe is that I have set you free. Now, Muramasato, Kite, Frondo, step one, with the mouth. Stop fighting this war in your mind. With the mouth. Add your mouth. Add your voice to this war. Now, I'm telling you, I thought about calling a line for pornography. I'll just tell you what was going on there. He said, I don't want to embarrass anybody. But that's one of the addictions he's talking about today. And if you've got internet fingers or any other kind of fingers, you know what I'm talking about. That's one of the addictions. Now, he's talking about all addictions. But he's saying right now, you need to start fighting this. Join your voice with what he's already given you, and you'll quickly overcome. You hear me? So let me lead you in that. He's going, we'll show him. He just keeps telling me y'all don't do this. Now, I'm sorry to tell you that, but in my own private prayer, he says, they love you, they'll pat you on the back, they'll tell you what's a good message, and I don't hear any of them hardly ever doing it, ever, at home. They just don't do it. Not against their own mountains and not against other people's mountains. They're not using their voice and calling things that be not either. I'm sure there's a few, so don't get offended if you do. But he's talking about the vast majority here do not. So let me help you. Say, Father,
Father,
you have given me victory,
over all addictions.
I am free.
I declare myself free.
Flesh,
you obey me.
You don't tell me what to do.
I tell you what to do.
Addictions,
you're all gone.
I'm free.
Satan,
you have nothing in me.
Whom the Son sets free
is free indeed.
And I am free
in Jesus' name. Now, he's just doing that as an example. It's not a one-time thing. Walk the floor and call yourself free. Do it 30 minutes at a time. Do it an hour at a time. And if you stumble, don't quit. Like Dave used to preach it a lot. He says, whatever slimy rock you have to crawl out from under, go to the blood of Jesus, get washed again, and start making your confessions again. And the day will come you'll walk free of that thing. In Jesus' name. Yes, sir. Come on, see. Yes, sir. And I'll say to you one last time. If you see yourself as being that person wounded, bleeding, left half dead on the side of the road, if that's you, your miracle is coming. Don't you forget that. He's not going to leave you.